What does it mean? Start thinking. When you were young, it meant, I love you, my spouse to be. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I love you. When you got older, meant you were reissuing. Notice that the statement had been made and the vow had been made and you continue to say it. But what does it mean to you now? And what is that love that you call love? Listen to the Bible. And open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 13, which says, the greatest of these is charity. Now, if you've got a Bible that says love, you've been cheated. I don't mean that unkindly. I simply mean that it only speaks of a part of what the original language actually speaks of. And the word charity is not something we like to use today, and so I overemphasize the word so that you'll understand that exactly what God was saying to us through this piece of scripture was not love at all, but charity. Now, I can hear some of you saying, but we're not on welfare. We don't want charity. And the minute you say that, you exhibit the very reason why you absolutely have to have God's charity, because you're proud. And that's alarming. You see, it's impossible to love God unless God places love in you. But now, what do you mean, I love you? Surely when you read this, and instead of the word charity, the newer versions, they keep coming up with the word love. And so I must now address the version that you're using because you're thinking of love. And I want to say this to you in the most loving manner and the kindest way I can. But if all you can read in this chapter is what is called the love chapter, if that's all you can discover, you've got nothing. Totally nothing. In the early hours of Thursday morning, I was thinking this through and thinking some things around this piece of scripture, and it was as audible as anybody speaking with me. It was quite simple. It was as if God was saying this to me. There are two types of love. One is quite horizontal and the other is vertical. There are two types of love, and the one horizontal reaches out. And as my thought pattern started to develop around this scripture, I understood some things that I'd never even bothered with before. And that was that everything that is on a level plane, we call love. Just as we say, I love my dog, I love that hat, I love that dress. I love that car. I love this building. Oh, my dear, I love your cooking. However, can you love those things? You can enjoy them. You can admire them. You can speak about the qualities of their design and all that sort of thing, but you really cannot love them. So we abuse the word, we dilute the word, and because we're too lazy to discover other words or expand our vocabulary, we use, overuse, and then abuse the word love. Maybe you disagree, but I think it's true. I think this is absolutely a fact. It is such a fact that we have missed what God is saying to us. He didn't say in a level manner, love endures everything. Love can't. Hence we have divorces. He did not say that love was not jealous. Of course love is jealous, because that is part of the property of love. He didn't say that. But you say, preacher, I've just read it. You've just read it with the congregation. I see that written there. Oh, yes. Written in the scripture, that's what is written. But if you misunderstand the word love, you've got a whole wrong concept. You see, the definition of love is literally in this piece of scripture. What the apostle was saying was, God's love in me, not my love. God's love in me. So if you have one of those versions that really doesn't speak honestly, but speaks in a deceptive manner and says to you, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, and leaves the description at that, then you're poverty stricken and you'll be misled. The word charity is far more right and far more accurate, because the word charity is saying God's love, not yours, but God's love that's been implanted in you. God's love that's reached down to where you are. God's love that is infused into you, that is growing up out of you. That love. That love is never jealous. That love never seeks its own, never chases its own ideals, is not selfish, and so on and on and on, which we'll discover in a moment. Now, maybe you're one of these people that enjoys going off to seminars, and you like to go to the seminar that says, two people in marriage. Or maybe you like to go to some sort of group getting together where we can discuss marriage. And to you, this is very important, because when you get together to discuss marriage, you discuss that very important thing called communication. And you learn how to communicate with one another. You spend the weekend going through notes and praying together. And the two of you, the man and wife, you have this new experience of somehow communicating. Let me share with you why that won't work for very long. And let me do it in a loving way. This isn't meant as a criticism, it's simply a statement of fact. That's not going to wear very long. And here's the reason. A marriage has to be built on God's love in me, expressed to my spouse, to my children, to my grandchildren, and to all the in-laws that come along. If it's not God's love that is being expressed, it will show the envy, the strife, the inconsistencies, and it will not bear all things, it will not endure all things, it will not be, as this chapter of Scripture points out, and all the discussion in the world on a horizontal plane will never, never revive it. It cannot. But when God's love is in me, no matter how it's hampered in the filter, eventually, sooner or later, it will percolate down and it will infiltrate the entire family, and all these terrifying doubts and horrors that go on in families will go. You see, the definition is different to the word. Now, I want very much to share this with you, because love for each other, I love you, is a horizontal love. So you can respond to, if I say to you, I love you, you can respond to that, and isn't he funny? He seems to say that to all the people. And then you can start your gossiping, and quite right, you can gossip away as much as you care. He's telling people he loves them. Maybe, though, if you stop and think, it's entirely creditable and entirely possible that God gives a love for the people which is much more than the nonsense thing that people talk about today. The young man purrs on the shoulder of the young lady and says, "Brrr, I love you." What does he really mean? Well, let's get in the back of the car and have fun. Let's whoop it up. The young woman says, "I love you." And what does that mean? Often he's Mr. Hercules and his muscles bulge and he looks rather super in a bathing suit. And that's about all it means. But when God's love is in the heart, and that love says, I love you because of what God is in you. I love you because of what God has made you. I love you because God is obviously empowering you and has changed you and has altered you and completely transformed you. But you see, in your seminars, and I've been to many and given many, but in these seminaristic things that we speak about, we have all these marvelous how to do it's. I'm seminar to death. I don't know about you. But when we go to annual meetings and semi-annual meetings and regional meetings and all the other little meetings, it seems very, very exciting to the people that put these things together to say, we've got a workshop on this and how to do that. And it never works. I hear people say, wasn't that tremendous? I watch people as they write copious notes. I hear people arguing about the notes, but I hear no one reading the scripture. I don't hear anybody coming back to the church with a changed family. And I'm concerned with the scripture, you see, because it says that all things shall become new. Old things will pass away. Everything will change. I'll admit that that doesn't mean immediately, and I'll admit that that's over a period of time, and I understand it will take a while for most of us, people like me, for that to ever happen. But it will change. And I don't see that. A friend of mine used to go to the Keswick Convention as a speaker, and one day he stood up and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I have preached here at Keswick for several years, but this is my last sermon at Keswick. And there was the whole auditorium sucked in air. People were weeping at the announcement. This was the last time he would speak at this marvelous convention for the deepening of the spiritual life. And he said, and here's the reason. You tell me those are marvelous sermons, and these are marvelous notes, and that you've been enormously blessed, but you never change. And I'll not preach here again. And he didn't. He didn't. And people still speak about it, and are still troubled by it. What happened was this. We were always talking about the marvelous things that we had just discovered in the scripture, but we didn't understand that the scripture is to be discovered with the heart, that the life may be changed, altered. Conversion is a complete change. It isn't turning from the Rotary Club to the church. It isn't turning from the Kiwanis Club to the church. It isn't turning from the Elks Club to the church. It isn't turning from any of those things. This is no club. This is the family of God brought together in the Spirit of God, and we worship the Son of God, who is very God. But we don't have this love. And so we talk of a sentimental nonsense toward one another and glibly talk of love as if it were some piece of dirt. I dug a drain the other day. I hate digging drains. But I dug a drain. And every time I took another shovelful, I thought, my word, how much more of this? And at the very beginning of digging that drain, I was discouraged. The first time I put the spade in the ground, I was discouraged. But it was 90 feet long. And by the time I got to the end of the 90 feet, I was more than discouraged. Do you know what I got at the end of 90 feet? A drain. Well, you say, Pastor, you were digging a drain. What did you expect? A drain. Can there be anything as unromantic as a drain? And when people on a horizontal level say, I love you, I've got love. I've got love for the brethren. I share it. I can distribute it like confetti at a wedding. It doesn't matter. Here's a word. I'll bandy it. I'll throw it. I'll disperse it. I'll chuck it around. Why, what have you got at the end? You've got a drain. Another way of putting that is garbage. Oh, it's genuine. There's no question. We say, I love you because there is the physical love. I love you because there is the meeting of the minds. There is a love. I love you because there is a sort of spirit meeting between us. But I love you? No, no. God is loving you through me. It is the love of God being expressed in me toward you. And without that sort of love, your marriage will not work. Your friendships will not be maintained. And the church of Jesus Christ will vanish away. It'll become a club. Now, if you can accept that the horizontal love ignores God, and the second, the vertical love, is only possible through God, you will discover that there is a great humiliation going on in the church of our Lord Jesus. Because if you look at verses 4 through 7, you will discover the figure of the Lord Jesus, who is realized love on earth. And this love is being spoken of in a most passionate manner. And in verse 4, the love of God endures long and is patient and kind. The love of God never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. The love of God is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. God's love never is expressed that way. Now, if we express our love that way, it's not God's love, period. Look at verse 6. Or rather, let's back into verse 5. This love of God is not conceited, or if you must, arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. This love of God in us does not insist on its own rights and its own way. Something that we need to look at very carefully. For it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy and fretful and resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, or if you like, pays no attention to suffered wrong. A quick look at this shows us that it endures because it's divine. It's never envious because it's divine. Cannot boil with jealousy because it's divine. The word boastful, or another word would be ostentatious, is a better word, which means literally in the vernacular of our day, doesn't show off with luxury. And lastly, it doesn't display itself with presumptuous self-satisfaction. Verse 5 tells us that this love is not inflated with the pride that causes us to be conceited. That's the abuse Paul had to say to these people. This is the context around which this is written. He said, you know, we've been discussing spiritual gifts and you tell me about all these things, how it is that you people speak in tongues and how it is that you manage to develop all sorts of marvelous spiritual attributes. You tell me all these things, and yet you don't understand this vertical relationship with God. And this vertical relationship isn't happening to you. And you're conceited in your spirituality. Don't look at anything else now, because this is what Paul is saying. You are conceited in your own spirituality. That's a bit shattering. And because of it, and because of the speaking in tongues. And if you go to chapter 6, you'll see an illustration of the second statement, which says it's not rude. It isn't rude. The whole chapter of 6 you need to look at. How it was that the people had treated the apostle, and how it was that he had answered them. He says, starts off with, does any of you dare, when he has a matter of complaint against another brother, to go to law before unrighteous men? Men neither upright nor right with God, laying it before them instead of before the saints, the people of God. It's so easy to seek self-justification. But then he comes down and he speaks. And he says, that doesn't happen. That's not for Christians. It's not for people who are converted. Not for those that are changed completely. That's acting unbecomingly. Does not rigorously is another way of saying this. Does not rigorously take account of the wrongs it has to bear from its neighbor. This love doesn't do that. Doesn't keep an account. Does not keep an account. The love of God never keeps an account. It sees no criminal joy in seeing the faults committed by those of opposite or different points of view. It never insists, this love of God never insists on its own rights, its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It simply isn't. It says in the sixth instance, it takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to the suffered wrong. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, I want you to understand, you're going to be thoroughly misunderstood. Thoroughly misunderstood. And when these people hate you, remember, they hated me first, but he indicated to his disciples that won't affect your love. Your love will be intact. It can't be destroyed. Paul takes this up later on. He says, I have come to this conclusion. I've reached this observation. The things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor length nor breadth, nor any creation, nothing that the mind can boggle at in space, nothing can separate us from the love of God. What he says in 1 Corinthians 13 is, understand this love of God. We have to come to the end. So I rush you down to verse 7. Well, I have to tell you about verse 6. Rejoiceth with truth. Let me share with you how various Christians over the years have interpreted this word to me. Truth is discovering the dark side of a person's personality, is discovering some underhanded thing, something that has been pushed aside, something that's left in a closet, some skeleton. Truth to them is to grab that and run it out into the front, and then they back themselves up with this piece of scripture and say, that's truth. That's a lie. That's a lie. If you read the original version, you will understand this, that what the apostle is saying is that this love rejoices in the truth, and here's the expanded version, of the preaching of the gospel of salvation. The truth means the preaching of salvation, and the love of God rejoices always in the preaching of salvation, in anything that will bring about in the heart and mind of a person a renewing, a turning around, a conversion. That's when the love of God rejoices, and no other time. So if you take the application of this and feel that there is something that you have discovered, some darkened thing, and now you can rejoice in the fact that we have dug this thing out of wherever. That's not rejoicing in truth, and there is no joy in heaven. No joy in heaven. At all. This word is speaking about the preaching, teaching of salvation. Verse 7 tells us that this love is so positive. And such is the positive greatness of this love, that it covereth, believeth, hopeth, endureth all things. And I ask you to just let me share this time with you. Because it's utterly important. First of all, we discover it covereth all things. The word is to lay bare, or to, in the vernacular of our day, excuse. The love of God will excuse, and it excuses on the basis of Calvary, on the basis of the Word of God, on the basis of the blood of Christ, on the basis of the resurrection. This God's love to us covers us, excuses us from the consequences of sin. The headmaster had called a young fellow in and administered the punishment, and at the end of the administration of the punishment said to the young man, "You are excused." He meant, "You may leave. It's all finished. It's all finished." I grew up in such a school, for which now I thank God. It taught me so many lessons. Covered. The love of God covereth. Again, if you take this on a horizontal plane, you hear people say, "You can't cover sin." God knows that. God never does cover sin. He always exposes it to the gospel and the light and the power of salvation. Look at the second word, believeth all things. How can I believe all things? I cannot, but the divine in me can respond to the divine in you, and I can believe you. Because the divine in me responds to the divine in you. And if you've been born again, I can believe that born again part of you. And so I can believe all things. What about hopeth? Well, if things are so incredible that I cannot believe, because for some reason or another there is a lack of the divine in you and the divine in me will not reach, or vice versa, will not reach that part so that there can be the agreement of the two spirits, one with the other, then I have to come to the place where I understand that this love in me, though I may not be believing, hopeth. Hopeth. Where we cease to believe, this love hopes, and such generous hope will not grow weary or fade out, is the word in the vernacular. Fade away. The last thing is to endure, and we think of enduring as some great drudgery, but I want to bring to you some joy to this. To endure is to persevere. To persevere and not weaken. To keep on, though not actually wanting to keep on. The Apostle Paul expressed this beautifully to the church in Philippi when he said, "The love of God in me reaches out to the love of God in you, and I love you with a perfect love." And as he was speaking in the most loving letter that he ever wrote, the Apostle speaks this way. He says, "Oh, I'd like to die. I'd like to die because I want to be with Jesus. I'd like to die because I'd like to see heaven. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with the Lord. But because God loves me and God loves you, it's important that I stay with you. But I want to die." He endured with persevering without weakening. And if you'll look at this beautiful chapter, and there's much, much more, of course, to be said, you will discover if your marriage is a little rocky, if your relationships are a little shaky, if your heart is a little wobbly, if you find yourself within not quite the person you think you are, if you will only be honest and just take another long look, you'll discover that the love of God reaches far, farther than the highest star, deeper than the deepest hell, you'll find that the love of God will reach into you and change you. But you need to discover. You may have great faith and say to that mountain, get out of the way, and it moves. You may have colossal hope in that you can hang on indefinitely with great perseverance. But the greatest of everything is not your love for God, nor your love for your fellow man, but God's love in you, expressing God's love through you to those about you. So the greatest of these is not your love, but God's charity in you. And I just ask you, search that scripture. Learn that scripture. And whilst you learn, grow in love. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we pretend nothing. We feel stripped of the facades. We quite simply ask that thou would allow the love of God to grow massively, passionately within our hearts, that we may see this town of ours as dying without Christ. That we may understand the opportunities we have in our business lives, in our family lives, of expressing thy great love to people around us. And we ask that thou would lift us from the horizontal and place us in the vertical, that we may grow in love. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.